2 Samuel chapter 18. I'm going to talk this morning, Lord willing, not about the Apostle Paul, but about one of David's sons, Absalom. I'd like to direct your attention to verse number 9, and we'll read down to verse 18. Verse 18 is my text, but it gives us an opportunity to sort of read to it and get familiar with the story once again. Take a look in your Bible at 2 Samuel chapter 18 and verse 9. And Absalom met the servants of David, and Absalom rode upon a mule, and the mule went under the thick boughs of a great oak, and his head caught hold of the oak, that's Absalom's, and he was taken up between the heaven and the earth, and the mule that was under him went away. And a certain man saw it, and told Joab, and said, Behold, I saw Absalom hanged in an oak. And Joab said unto the man that told him, And behold, thou sawest him, and why didst not thou smite him to the ground? I would have given thee 10 shekels of silver and a girdle or belt. And the man said unto Joab, Though I should receive 1,000 shekels of silver in mine hand, yet would I not put forth mine hand against the king's son, for in our hearing the king charged thee and Abishai and Ittai, saying, Beware that none touch the young man Absalom. Otherwise I should have wrought falsehood against mine own life, for there is no matter hid from the king, and thou thyself wouldest have set thyself against me. Then said Joab, I may not tarry thus with thee. And he took 3 darts in his hand, or spears, and thrust them through the heart of Absalom while he was yet alive in the midst of the oak. And the 10 young men that bare Joab's armor compassed about and smote Absalom and slew him. And Joab blew the trumpet, and the people returned from pursuing after Israel, and for Joab held back the people. They took Absalom and cast him into a great pit in the wood and laid a very great heap of stones upon him, and all Israel fled every one to his tent. Now Absalom in his lifetime had taken and reared up for himself a pillar, which is in the king's dale, for he said, I have no son to keep my name in remembrance. And he called the pillar after his own name, and it is called unto this day Absalom's place. Let's pray together, and in just a few moments, God willing, I'd like to bring you a message that I've entitled Absalom's Place. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you again today for the lovely Lord of Glory, He who makes it attractive for us to be here today. We enjoy the fellowship, we enjoy the singing, we enjoy all those things that you've given us in this place, but the true one of attraction is the Lord Jesus Christ. If we don't exalt Him, if we don't meet Him, if we don't sense His presence, then, Lord, we know all the rest of it has been in vain. And that's true of every part of our service, but it's also true in the time of preaching, perhaps preeminently so. So I pray, Father, that you would give me a freedom today, a liberty, and an insight into this message to be able to give it in such a way that it will honor and glorify Jesus Christ. And also, Father, that you would work in the heart and mind, the ears of every listener, Lord, open thou my lips that I may show forth thy praise, but open our ears and hearts to the truth of God today. You have something for each of us. We believe that you are sovereign over all things. We believe you direct and guide, particularly when we wait upon you. So we trust that you have a purpose for us today here. We trust that you have a purpose for this message. It may go far beyond anything we could understand. But we believe in the power of your word. We believe that the word of God will be glorified and have free course if we divide it rightly and if we pray fervently that the Spirit of God will energize and use it. And so this is my prayer. Bless those that handle our children, those nursery workers, junior church workers, so that everywhere here today at Calvary, then across the Commonwealth, then across the United States of America, and then around the world, as the Lord's Day has already progressed to its conclusion in some places, but is beginning in others, that the Lord of glory will be uplifted, souls will be saved, the kingdom of Christ will be enlarged, and we will find ourselves one day closer to His glorious appearing. Thank you for all of these things, and this is my prayer. In Jesus' wonderful name, amen. Well, they've done a job on us with this year's calendar. Sometimes happens, doesn't it? Tomorrow is Memorial Day observed, so you get it on a Monday. But it's quite a few days removed from the regular calendar Memorial Day. That's okay. The Sunday closest to it, we might take an opportunity here at church to emphasize some things relating to that. And I always think that Memorial Day is a good day to preach to. So I lay aside the series on the Apostle Paul for this morning and bring you this message that the Lord has laid on my heart. You know, when you think about Memorial Day, if you pause to think about it, and I hope you do, folks, I think a great problem that we have in our churches and in our land in general is that we have so much that we take for granted. You take freedom for granted, you're a fool. Because freedom doesn't come at no cost. Freedom comes at great cost. And even though you have freedom, you don't keep freedom without continuing to pay that price. A lot of people don't realize that. And today is the day that we uniquely, well, tomorrow will be the day we uniquely, as in contrast to Veterans Day, we think about those that have sacrificed their lives. So when you think about Memorial Day, probably the first word that would come to mind would be sacrifice. But in my mind, as I think about sacrifice, I think about two other words, because I think the sacrifice inspires us. I don't know about you, but when I think about what fighting men and fighting women have done for us, and there are stories regularly about it in the news. For instance, just this week, there was a story. I don't know if you caught it. It appeared for a brief time on the news pages of the internet, and at least the one site I was looking at, and then I went back several hours later, and for whatever reason, I couldn't find the story again, and I was very happy that I had caught it at the time and sent the link to myself here at the church so that later I could get that and print it out. A private first class by the name of McGinnis will be awarded, from Pennsylvania, will be awarded posthumously the Congressional Medal of Honor because he dove on a hand grenade to save the life of his buddies. Well, when we hear about sacrifices like that, how can we help but be inspired? And a third word that comes to mind is gratitude. How can we help but be grateful? And so often on Memorial Day, what we do is we portray those positive images in order to inspire people and challenge them to sacrifice and challenge them to gratitude. And I want to do that today, but I'm coming at it from a different perspective. Because instead of using what we might first of all think of as a positive example, I want to approach it by way of contrast and use a negative example. The negative example, of course, is Absalom. And the memorial is described in verse number 18, which is in our text. Absalom was concerned about a memorial. That's what Memorial Day is about, memorials and remembering things. And Absalom was concerned about being remembered. And so it says in this verse, Absalom in his lifetime had taken and reared up for himself a pillar, or we could translate that a monument, which is in the king's dale or the king's valley. For he said, I have no son to keep my name in remembrance. So there's the whole idea of the thing. Monuments and remembrance and memorials. And he called the pillar or monument after his own name. And it is called unto this day Absalom's place. Well, you can tell it's all wrong. You just read that verse and you can tell it's all wrong. And it kind of works out in such a way that it, because it's all wrong, it goes sour. And we think today of the fact that Absalom's place and the monument that he erected for himself, actually, you know, you can go to Jerusalem. And while what you see is probably not the original thing, it's the traditional location, and there's still a monument there. This very thing in the King's Valley in Jerusalem, Absalom's place. But what do we remember him for? Do we remember him how he wanted to be remembered, what he envisioned when he gave orders to erect that monument? Do we remember him for his glory, or do we remember him for his folly? Do we remember him because he was famous, or do we remember him because he was infamous? And this entire thing goes wrong. And I'll tell you why it goes wrong. It goes wrong because he erected this monument by himself, for himself, and about himself. By himself, for himself, and about himself. And let me dwell with you for a few moments on each of those thoughts to develop what I'm after in the message today. By himself. Look at the text. It says, now Absalom. Whose idea was it to erect this monument? Was it a consensus of his fellow Israelites who said, you know, this has been a statesman who merits some type of national recognition? No, this was Absalom's idea. This was not the idea of other people. Something else that's kind of interesting is the next phrase. It says, in his lifetime. And that's kind of an interesting thing. It is not that we exclusively do this, but preeminently, when you have these types of things, they are done after people are gone. I remember it hasn't been that many years ago. There was a flap. Of course, anything political can generate a flap. But I remember there was a flap because they were talking about naming an aircraft carrier after Ronald Reagan, and he wasn't dead yet. Well, he wasn't actually dead yet, but with Alzheimer's, you know, it was not like he was out making public tours. And so they went ahead with that. I'm sure glad they did that. That, I think, was appropriate. But here you have a man, Absalom, and he's the instigator of this. What's wrong? Well, what's wrong is the man or the person who's doing this. This was by himself. Beloved, there's just something that is awfully unseemly, and we need to be reminded about this today. There is just something unseemly. There's just something wrong. There's just something backward about praise that comes about us from us. If you think about it for a moment, really, the kind of real and true praise, as long as it's sincere, that would really mean something and that would really be genuine, it comes from other people about us. There's something awfully unseemly about praise that we generate on our own behalf. The book of Proverbs has something to say about this. Chapter 27 and verse 2 says, "Let another man praise thee, and not thine own mouth, a stranger, and not thine own lips." This is all wrong, because it's by Absalom, and it's for Absalom, and it's about Absalom. And it goes sour. I was thinking about a story that's been around a while. Periodically, it's freshened and updated and changed. It's the old story about the four guys on the airplane and three parachutes. So let me give you an updated version of it. The four people are Bill Clinton, Bill Gates, the Dalai Lama, and a young hippie backpacker. Well, you know how the story goes. Problems develop with the airplane, and it appears the airplane is going to go down. They realize they're going to need to get off the airplane. First one that jumps up is Bill Clinton. He says, "I'm the leader of the free world. I need a parachute," and he jumps. The second guy that jumps up is Bill Gates. He said, "I'm the smartest man in the world," and he grabs a parachute and jumps out. Well, that leaves the Dalai Lama and the hippie backpacker. You seen any pictures of the Dalai Lama lately? Anyway, he looks at the young man and he said, "You know, I've had a few years, been around. You have all of life before you. Why don't you just take the remaining parachute and I'll just stay with the airplane?" The young hippie backpacker looks at him and he says, "Chill, man, the smartest man in the world just jumped out of the airplane with my backpack." You might just sort of want to think about that for a few moments if you're in the business of tooting your own horn. It's unseemly. It is unseemly. And that's what happens in this particular case. It's all wrong, folks, and we see it from the very beginning because Absalom is the one that this is by. Absalom, it says, in his lifetime had taken and reared up. And then look at the next phrase, for himself. So it's not only by Absalom, but it's for Absalom. Well, that's kind of interesting because what's wrong here? Well, it's not so much the man or the person that's wrong here, but what's wrong about this whole thing here? I told you the whole thing's wrong and the whole thing goes sour. What's wrong here? Well, what's wrong here is the motive. Here's a man putting himself forward. Here's a man who thinks that by doing this, he can be remembered and will be remembered. It's our lesson is in the wrong motive. Our lesson is in remembering that true heroism and true glory doesn't come in the way Absalom looked for it at all. They come from other people. It comes from selfless deeds. It comes from when we lose ourselves in others. Not when it's for ourselves, but when it's for others, which is really the whole genius of everything that we think about on Memorial Day. I was telling you a little while ago, and by the way, let's look at a couple of scriptures on this. Matthew chapter 23, if you want to turn, that's fine. I think maybe I will ask you to do that, because I think sometimes these great principles, we say, "Yeah, I've heard that before," but we really don't take a lot of time to let those things penetrate our hearts. If you're interested in true greatness, and if you're interested in being remembered as someone truly great, how would you accomplish that? I mean, if you could say that you had that ambition and that it was sanctified, that you weren't just approaching it in a carnal manner, but you were concerned about how you'd be remembered and you were concerned about your impact in this life. Well, in Matthew 23, look what Jesus says. Verse number 11, "He that is greatest among you shall be your servant." See that? He that is greatest among you shall be your servant. Verse 12, and whosoever shall exalt himself shall be abased, and he that shall humble himself shall be exalted. Is that just a saying of Christ that we kind of have become accustomed to and occasionally we mouth that, or is that something we've really thought about? We talk about a servant's heart. Is that something we just kind of mouth, or is that, or are we just really kind of interested in putting ourselves forward? Well, you can have that kind of greatness in this life, but it's not the kind the Bible is talking about. It's the kind that Absalom was involved in. It was for himself. It wasn't for others. Absalom wasn't great because he lost himself. He had no true heroism, no true glory, because he lost himself in the lives of others. All he had was what he piled on and claimed for himself. You know, once again, the Lord talks a lot about this. And if you're in Matthew, just turn to John chapter 3 for a moment. I wanted to show you what may well be the preeminent example of this in the Gospels, other than the Lord Jesus himself. And it's John the Baptist. And I want to acquaint you again with a couple of verses here, and then something, a commentary Jesus gave on what we're going to talk about. Verse number 26. Now, can you just put yourself for a moment, John 3:26. Can you put yourself for a moment in John the Baptist's shoes? Or sandals, whatever it was he wore, but can you do that for a moment? And can you think about having a ministry, however long, but it was a successful ministry. It was a successful ministry because the Lord was in it and he was preaching a baptism of repentance. And even though there were those who did not come to it, there were the Pharisees and the Sadducees who refused John's baptism. Really, in a broader sense, John's ministry was tremendously successful. He had people flocking to his message of repentance and the fact that the Messiah was coming. Now, if you think of that background for a moment and then think of this, and look at what these guys say to him. Verse number 25, we'll just read that. Then there arose a question between some of John's disciples and the Jews about purifying. Well, you know, in John's Gospel, when you come across the word the Jews, it isn't speaking just generally of them all. It usually is used in reference to kind of the, you know, the leadership, the problem people. So they're picking at John's disciples, and there's a question about purifying. And in verse 26, they came to John and said unto him, Rabbi. Now, how would you like somebody to say this to you, thinking about the background of that I just gave you about John? He that was with thee beyond Jordan, to whom thou bearest witness, behold, the same baptizeth, and all men come to him. Did you get that? Here's a man who's coming to the end of his public ministry, but he's had a tremendous ministry. He's been telling people the Messiah is coming, repent and be baptized and all that type of thing, and the kingdom of God is at hand, and then Jesus one day comes to his baptism and he recognizes that. He had already been told, remember, the one upon whom you see the Holy Ghost descending, the same is he. So John knew this. And he began immediately to give testimony to Jesus, which in the earlier chapters of John, from where we are now, that's what gave rise to the first disciples of John, leaving John and following Jesus. Well, now these people come. They're not really trying to assuage any feelings. They're not worried about any sensitivities. And they say, hey, John, you know that guy you gave witness to over there, beyond Jordan where you were baptizing? Now they're all going to him. They don't come to hear you preach anymore. They don't come to your baptism anymore. They're flocking to hear him. Well, that would get to the flesh, wouldn't it? Hello? You get to mine. I guess I'm just not sanctified enough yet. That would give me a little pause for... I might not say anything, but I'd struggle a little bit with that. Well, listen to this. John answered and said, look at this, I love this. A man can receive nothing except it be given him from heaven. That's just a polite way of saying, I leave that in God's hands. He determines whose ministry he blesses. They are his sheep. He moves them around at his choice and will. Verse 28, you yourselves bear me witness that I said I am not the Messiah, but I am sent before him. He that hath the bride is the bridegroom, but the friend of the bridegroom which standeth by and heareth him rejoiceth greatly because the bridegroom's voice, this my joy therefore is fulfilled. And then this statement, he must increase, but I must decrease. That doesn't sound a lot like Absalom, does it? It doesn't sound like the way the Bible really describes true glory and true heroism, that which is wrapped up in others, that which is selfless, that which involves sacrifice. You see, it's all wrong about Absalom. Well, the commentary, Jesus made a commentary one time. It's recorded in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 11, I believe it is. We don't need to turn. But what did he say about John the Baptist? Among those born of women, there is not a greater than John the Baptist. Did you want greatness? Did you want to be remembered for greatness? I don't know how you could be better remembered for being great than to have Jesus Christ himself make a comment like that. Recorded in the Bible. You want to know about this man? You want to know what I think about this man? Among those born of women, no one's greater. In that sense. Well, that's all backward from Absalom. You know, I mentioned earlier this McGinnis, 19-year-old from Pennsylvania. And it interested me in doing a little bit more. I think actually this detail came out in the McGinnis story, which was after I had already done some research and uncovered a different story that I wanted to use for today. That story concerned a Navy SEAL. And this particular Navy SEAL, Michael Mansour, is his name. Up until McGinnis, three people have been awarded the Congressional Medal of Honor posthumously for heroism in Iraq. And of those three, one of them was Michael Mansour. You can change the circumstances, but the story is essentially the same. He's a Navy SEAL. He's been involved in the Ramadi area, which I don't claim to know tons about it, but you see that in the news a lot, and you know that I think it's that area, I believe it's west of Baghdad, where you've got all those insurgents, and they were going in there trying to clean that up and clean out those insurgents. He was on the rooftop with three SEALs. There were three of them. He was a sniper in that particular assignment. All of a sudden, out of nowhere, it seemed, for no reason anyone could explain, for no reason anyone could see, all of a sudden a hand grenade hit him in the chest. And he realized immediately what the situation was. He yelled to warn his comrades, and he could have probably gotten himself out of that pickle, but he chose not to do that. He chose to do exactly what Roy McGinnis did. He dove on the grenade. It went off. He didn't die immediately. He lasted about 30 minutes. His two other buddies, Navy SEALs, as well as some Iraqi soldiers who were there, but the two buddies, they survived shrapnel wounds, you can just imagine. And as I was looking at the story, I was looking at a picture of President Bush with his parents at the ceremony to award to them for their son and in his honor the Congressional Medal of Honor. Well, you know, that's not quite like Absalom. Though what we've seen so far about Absalom, it's by Absalom and it's for Absalom. It's wrong in the first place because it's the wrong person. It's the wrong man. It's wrong in the second place because it's the wrong motive. It has everything to do about me and nothing to do about other people, and that's not true greatness. And then, in the last place, we notice that it's about Absalom. Look at your text again, if you have a finger or whatever in 2 Samuel 18, or if you need to get back to it. And we look at the text. Now Absalom, there's our point about it was by Absalom, in his lifetime had taken and reared up for himself, there's our point about for himself, a pillar or a monument, which is in the king's dale or king's valley. For he said, I have no son to keep my name in remembrance. Now that, by the way, I'll just turn aside for a moment. That's very interesting because earlier it records that he had either two or three sons. What happened to them? We're not told. At this point, he has no son. He said, I have no son to keep my name in remembrance. And he called the pillar or monument, look at this, after his own name. What was written on it? So it was by him and for him and about him. And it is called unto this day Absalom's place. Now what's wrong? In the first place, the man was wrong, or the person was wrong. In the second place, the motive was wrong. There's at least two things that are wrong here. The means. If you're talking about true glory and you're talking about true greatness and something really worthy to be remembered of, the means is wrong. What do I mean by that? Well, what kind of means did he use? He used stone. Perishable stone. Impermanent stone. You say, Pastor, that's double talk. Stone's forever. Been to any cemeteries lately? And I don't mean to give you the wrong impression. That's not my pastime. But occasionally it is interesting to visit cemeteries, especially older ones, especially if you have a historical reason for being there. If you've ever done any of that, you'll know something real fast. You get to a cemetery where some of those markers have some age on them, you'll discover something that just kind of blows you away. Some of them you can't even read. They get to be 200 years old, you can hardly read them any longer. And the guy that put out the money or the guy that built that thing or put that thing up thought that, boy, he would that just be imperishable. He'd be remembered forever by that thing. But it ain't so. I've been to some of them I couldn't even read. And I thought, time. I mean, it's not just a matter of mold. You say, Pastor, well, just mold and stuff on there. No, it isn't just mold. Yeah, there's in many cases the mold is on there, but it's not just mold that's on there. It's even the lettering that's just over time has just worn to the place that you can't even read it anymore. You see, it's not deeds done for others by which he chooses to be remembered. It's a monument made of stone. Nothing wrong with that except as that's the only thing. If someone said this, if you caught my last sentence, nothing necessarily wrong with that except as that's the only thing. If someone said that if the only thing people have to remember you by is a tombstone, you've made a grave mistake. I'm just looking around to see who's awake. You've made a grave mistake. He did. It was wrong, see, in the means that he chose to use. But beyond this, so you think about another example in the New Testament, or to illustrate this, think about another example in the New Testament. If you don't mind, join me at one other place, Matthew chapter 26. This will be quite apropos, so I would like for you to look at it. Verse 6 says this, Jesus was in Bethany in the house of Simon the leper. This is right at the end, right before the crucifixion. There came unto him a woman, we understand that woman's name to be Mary, having an alabaster box, more literally or more accurately a flask, of very pure or very precious ointment. You remember from the other accounts what it was said to be worth? 300 pence. 300 working man's wages for a day. 300 days worth. If you take out Sundays, Sabbaths, it's about a year's worth of a laborer's wages. That's what this was worth. And people say, well, it's too much. Well, let's keep reading. Poured it on his head as he sat at meat. Selfless deeds done for others. Not by me and for me and about me, but others. When his disciples saw it, they had indignation. You see, that act of spirituality was on such a higher plane above where they were, it so stung them that they had no choice but to criticize it, which is what they did. Judas was the spokesman. We're not told that here, but the others join in because the word is in the plural. And then it says, verse 9, this ointment might have been, here was their gripe, this ointment might have been sold for much and given to the poor. Well, beloved, we should certainly care about the poor. We don't want to be insensitive to the poor, but not to the exclusion of lavishing our best upon our Lord. And so, when Jesus understood it, he said unto them, verse 10, why trouble ye the woman? For she hath wrought a good work upon me. For ye have the poor always with you. Will always, the church will always have that challenge. That will never go away. But me, he said, ye have not always. Verse 12, for in that she hath poured this ointment on my body, she did it for my burial. The only one with any real insight into what was going to happen, it appears. And then look at what he says. Here's commentary again, just like we saw a commentary about John the Baptist. Verily, I say unto you, wheresoever this gospel shall be preached in the whole world, there shall also that this woman hath done be told for, what's that next word? Memorial of her. See, the means was wrong. The means this woman employs, although she's not motivated by being remembered, Jesus said she will be remembered for time immemorial. Because what she did was for others. Deeds done for others, not stone that's perishable and really doesn't last. But finally, if you think about this thought with me, it was also wrong in its message. What was its message? Absalom. That's what was written on it. Absalom. The message was wrong. What's our message, beloved? Well, our message, and Jesus said this, if your message is yourself, you've had your reward. Know what he said? You can look at it sometime. We don't have time. I won't ask you to turn again, but Matthew chapter 6, it's 2, 15 and 16, I think, are the verses, but you can correct me if I'm wrong, but go there sometime if you want to follow up on this. What did he say? If you do your alms before men to be seen of them, you have what? You have your reward. If you go to the street corner and pray loudly to call attention to yourself so that people observe your piety, you have your reward. Your alms deeds, your prayers. He mentions a third thing, but in every case he says, if you do it to be seen of men, you have your reward. You've got your reward. When they praised you, when they said, oh, how wonderful, you've got your reward. That's what you wanted and that's what you got. If that's your message, if your message is you, oh, beloved, you know something? We're all afflicted with the pride of life. Every one of us. In your youth, it besets you in a different way when you have physical prowess, better looks, athletic abilities. Oh, the pride of life, oh. But it doesn't just go away. You get a little older and then you begin to look at a few of your successes and the pride of life is there. Yeah. You'll always fight that battle, but every once in a while it really helps us to be reminded that if your cause is you, if your message is you, you're living life with the incorrect focus. You'll have a memorial, but it'll be fleeting and it'll be in this world. And I don't know why, I kept thinking about that word memorial and kept thinking about that word memorial. And of course, in this last point, we just looked at the example from the New Testament about Mary of Bethany. It has that word memorial in it. And as I was thinking about this, I was thinking about memorials. And I thought about the Lincoln Memorial. How many have been to Washington to the Lincoln Memorial? Okay, well, here's something then you'll be able to identify with. Here's someone who in the annals of American history will be remembered forever. In the annals of American history, Abraham Lincoln will be remembered forever. We don't have his breed today. I'm not saying he wasn't a shrewd politician. He was. The more you study, the more you figure out. He knew a few things. He wasn't born yesterday. But why do we remember him? Well, there when you think about going into that place, and there's in that sculpture, by the way, out of Georgia marble, had to get that in, done by a man by the name of French, there he sits enthroned on that chair. And what's right above him in that place? Well, it's an inscription that tells the whole story. There's a few other details I want to give you, but I'll give you this first. Here's the inscription that's right above him on the wall behind. In this temple, as in the hearts of the people for whom he saved the Union, the memory of Abraham Lincoln is enshrined forever. Why? Because he expended the 4 years of his presidency. He didn't get much more than that. Everyone knows he was reelected, but also knows that he hardly had a month in his second term. He probably went through one of, if not the, most anguishing terms an American president could ever go through. Why is he great today? Because it was really never about Abraham Lincoln. It was about the Union. It was about a cause. There were different causes in that war. That's why you can recognize greatness and nobility on great side, on both sides. But when you think about Abraham Lincoln and you think about the cause that he cherished and the cause that he believed in and the cause that he persevered through criticism and anguish and all of those things over, well, in the little rooms adjoining, what other things by which we would, even there, Abraham Lincoln himself, we'll come back to this in the end, but in the rooms adjoining, one of them inscribed the Gettysburg Address. It's all about the Union, see. It's all about the cause. And you go to the other room that's on the other side, and what's there? The words from his second inaugural that I can't quote in full, but that we know so well. With malice toward none, with charity towards all, as God gives us the right to see the right. All about binding up the wounds of the nation. Sometimes my soul thinks, and God, of course, is in control, what would this nation have been like if a man with that burden had been able to carry through with the vision that he had? Instead, in the aftermath of his assassination, there was rancor and bitterness, and all sorts of things took place in our country which just deepened the wounds and in many cases have preserved them to this very day. But this was a man that had a burden of healing and a burden of unity, a man of conciliation. And that man, French, even down to the final detail when he sculpted the face of Abraham Lincoln, and even in the position, he looked at the photographs of Matthew Brady, which, if you know this to be true, and put on the face, in that instance of Abraham Lincoln, that same tired, worn, haggard look that truly reflected the burdens that he carried through those 4 years and the price that he paid. So yes, he's forever enshrined in the annals of American history. Why? Because it wasn't about Abraham Lincoln. I wish I could believe that about the three that we have before us today. Maybe one or two is better than the other. I don't know. I can't see the heart, but I'll just shut up. Thank you. Enough said, I guess. We don't have that stripe with us today too much. We have people that put themselves forward and people whose motivation is their own fame and their own greatness. I give a warning to me, and I give a warning to you, and I know they won't listen in by way of the internet, but I'll just give them a warning too. It's all wrong when it's by you and for you and about you. And it'll backfire every time. It backfired here. If you look at the text, I laid my Bible down, but would you look at yours for a moment? Look at verse 17, the verse right before it. What did happen? I said it backfired. I said it went sour. Did it? Well, he was killed. You see, this monument, this pillar that he made to himself, was more than likely also the place where he expected to be buried. Was he buried there? Mm-mm. No, ignominiously. You know, God is around. Yeah, you're not going to get better up. You're not going to get one up on God. God's around. And he came under that tree. Who would have ever thought that? I don't know. I guess it's a good advertisement not to have your hair too long. But he got caught, hung up in that tree. And he was there, and he was discovered by some of Joab's men who came and told Joab, well, you might as well tell one of Hillary's hit men. You know, I mean, Joab was for David, but Joab was for Joab. That's how you have to look at Joab. You have to always remember that. Joab was for David to the extent that it helped Joab. And this thing ensues, and finally he thrusts the three spears in, and then the other guys come. I would think he'd be dead then. But it goes on to say the rest of them compassed him about and slew him, so he was double dead. And when they took him down out of that tree, they cast him, it says, in a what? A pit. And piled a bunch of stones over the top of him. It all went wrong because it all was wrong. Now let me give you one contrast and we'll conclude this message today. Let's make a contrast, let's make a comparison between Absalom and Jesus. Absalom had a monument, a pillar. So did Jesus. Absalom was a big stone thing he put up for himself. Jesus was a cross. Absalom had a place, the King's Valley, a place where everyone would see it, a place where it was in full public view. Jesus had a place too. It was also in full public view. It was called Golgotha, but the reason that it was in full public view was because it was a place of execution where they wanted people to see what they did to people that broke Roman law. Absalom had an inscription. It said Absalom. According to Matthew 27:37, Jesus did not have an inscription. Jesus had an accusation. This is Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. It was Rome's way of saying, Caesar brooks no rival, and this is what you can expect if you advertise yourself as a king. Both men are remembered, if I can put it in those terms. But as I said earlier, Absalom remembered for his folly, not his glory, his infamy, not his fame. And Jesus is remembered as the supreme example, way even beyond John the Baptist, of sacrifice, of greatness, because of giving himself to the will of his Father and investing his life in the lives of others. And I think it's worth our taking a moment or two today on Memorial, the Sunday of Memorial Day, to think how we want to be remembered. It is a thought worth thinking, and one final thought, and we'll pray. In what he built, Absalom provided a place for his body in death. Did he provide a place for his soul? I don't know. I don't know because I don't see the heart, and the Bible doesn't really tell us. But, you know, when you look at the life of Absalom, you'd come away with a few question marks. And it's worth asking ourselves here today in the broader context of what it is we're living for, who it is we're advertising, what it is we're giving our lives to. Well, you can be remembered, but there's an eternity where the values are different. There's an eternity where they all change, just like the rich man and Lazarus, where they just all change. And if you're here today and you're a Christian, could I encourage you once again? Life isn't about me and it's not about you, and a man's life doesn't consist in the abundance of the things which he possesses. And if you're here today and you've never thought about eternity, or you've thought about it and you've just not really closed on that transaction with God, then may I encourage you, because you can have the greatest monument. I'm not saying it's inappropriate, but you can have something like John F. Kennedy with a flame that's supposed to be eternal and all those types of things, but you know, what really matters is where you're going to spend eternity, not what you leave in this world. Heavenly Father, we think about Memorial Day, we think about inspiration because of the sacrifice of people like the young man McGinnis, Michael Monsoor, and many, many, many others that we haven't had time to talk about, some that we know of, some that we don't. And we realize, Lord, that whether it's on the battlefield or in some other arena of life, political, wherever, or just somebody that's behind the scenes in his local church, teaching little children, bringing people on a bus, but a life invested for Jesus, and a life invested in others. That's the surest ticket from what we see in the Bible to a memory that's everlasting and a glory that's true. And I pray you'll challenge us with that here today. Our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed. And I want to ask you, just as a Christian, what have you been living your life for? Anything that lasts? Anything that lasts? Are you here today and you're not sure you're saved? Because you have so much time in this world and then that's over and done with, but you're going to spend eternity somewhere, so you've made provision, and you should, for your soul or for your body, but have you made for your soul? Do you know your sins are forgiven? Do you know you have a home in heaven? I wonder if there's anybody here today that would say, Pastor, you know, you sort of hit a raw nerve. I'm not sure of that. Pray for me. I'm not going to embarrass you, but pray for me. I need to get that settled. I just am not certain that I have a home in heaven. Anybody anywhere, just slip your hand up enough for me to see it long enough. God bless you. Anyone else? All right, listen, I don't think there's a soul in this church that minds under the circumstances if I take an extra moment for this. Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed, there's nobody looking around. This is just between us and the Lord. If you want to settle that here today, you just think about this promise. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. We know Jesus Christ is God's Son. We know He died on the cross for our sins. We know He rose again. And I believe you believe that. So it may just be that you need to really transact business with Him here today. And it might be there's questions about whether you did that before or not. You're not sure. If that's the case, maybe the thing to do is just settle that here today. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Right where you are, you can call. I'm going to lead in a prayer that you could use. Nothing special about the words, and the prayer doesn't save. It's faith in the finished work of Jesus Christ and a sincere turning from the sin and desire to being a part of God's family. That's what it is that God uses and God honors. So here, why don't you pray like this? And I'll pray the phrases briefly enough that you can catch them and pray them from your heart. Dear Lord, I know that I'm a sinner who needs to be saved. And I believe that Jesus Christ is God's Son who died on the cross for me and rose again. Right now, the best way I know how, I want to ask you to come into my heart and save me from my sin. Oh Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner, and save me now for Jesus' sake. Now, our heads are still bowed and our eyes are still closed. We'll close the service in just a moment. But if you prayed that prayer and you meant it, maybe you didn't even put your hand up, but you prayed that prayer and you meant it. I'm not going to embarrass you. I won't call you out. But if you prayed that prayer and you meant it, and you'd be pleased to let me know that, would you just slip your hand up? Anyone anywhere, God bless you. Anyone else? Father, you have seen what has happened in this place. Of all the things that we could live for, to know that you would use Calvary to draw some to yourself, and from there to see them go and grow in the things of the Lord, would be our highest prize. So I pray you'll bless such an one today who has prayed this simple prayer. Often we call it the sinner's prayer. Everybody here who's saved today knows the joy of praying that prayer in sincerity and in truth because of the joy that comes when we've trusted Christ. And Christ comes in and Christ cleanses and the past is gone. And there's a home in heaven and things are right with God. Give us a zeal to see that multiplied and bless with great assurance in the life of that one who has prayed that prayer today. And bless us, Lord, as we go from this place this morning to share this American holiday with our families and friends, and to be with many in our midst who have gone to share it already, and if some, Lord, have been called away with difficulties, bless them and encourage them. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.